All right, if you have your Bibles, let's look into the Word of God here now. I've had a scripture on my heart for many, many days, especially through this coronavirus crisis and all this protesting and looting and rioting and everything that's been going on in our nation. It's just one thing that's gonna help us, and that's revival. And revival's for God's people. And I believe with all my heart, God's people in this country get real revival. We get real revival. I mean, get really revived. Get really where we're supposed to be as God's people. I believe that'll help our nation. Our problems in the nation are not going to be settled in Washington. They're not going to be settled down in Nashville and in our state capitals. Our mayors and our governors and our leaders, we need to pray for them. Yes, we do. But they're not going to be the ones that solve our problems as a nation. Folks like me and you are going to be the ones that solve the problems in our nation. Just folk just like us. Good old-fashioned, down-to-earth, Holy Ghost, saved by the blood of Jesus Christians. If there's ever a difference made in our country, it's going to have come from us. And this scripture right here has been on my heart for weeks and weeks and months about the state of our nation. If you turn with me, please, to 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, at verse 14. It's a familiar verse of scripture. I know we take the Kingsport paper, and I've been reading and I appreciate the publisher of the paper letting the preachers put their the little comfort segment in the newspaper. It's on the front page every day. And I've been reading it every day. It's the first thing I read in the paper every day since they start putting it in there. And most of them have been really, really good. And several of them have used this verse of scripture. So it's not just me that's had this scripture on my heart. I think it's been on the heart of a lot of people. Maybe some of you, it's been on your heart about what this scripture says. Solomon built the temple, and they had dedicated the temple and made a spectacle of the dedication. And I read somewhere maybe over $1 million worth of sacrifices and the things that they did in this dedication to the temple that was built when they dedicated. And after the dedication in chapter 6, it talks about how Solomon prayed and Solomon's prayer. And if we look, let's just look back to verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 7 there and start right there. We'll talk a little bit about prayer here in a minute, but God let Solomon know that he'd heard his prayer. And Solomon was serious about his prayer and what he said to God and how he thanked God and how he praised God for being able to do the temple, and how he'd prayed for the nation Israel, and he'd prayed for God's people, and so forth. And in verse 12, it says, and this is the second time that the Lord had appeared to Solomon. First time he appeared to him in a dream, and this don't say if it's a dream or how it was, but, the first time he appeared to Solomon, he asked Solomon, what would he ask to do for him, and Solomon asked him for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom and made him the richest man ever walked on this earth, and so forth. This is the second time that God appeared to Solomon, and this is what he said. Beginning in verse 12, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people. Now, I think this was a warning. This was a warning to Solomon. Solomon knew about the times that the nation of Israel had turned away from God. And God was long-suffering. Yes, he's long-suffering. He's been long-suffering to our nation. He was long-suffering many times to the nation of Israel. But there came a time that his long-suffering ran out and judgment came. God's long-suffering will soon run out if we don't have revival. My opinion is today, you can make your own opinion and you can take this with a grain of salt or whatever, however you want to take what I'm about to say. But my opinion is God's hand is slowly removing from our nation. Let me say that again. God's hand, because of our sin as a nation, is slowly removing from off our nation. And that's what happened here. And God's warning Solomon that it's going to happen again if you turn away. If you don't follow me. If you're not obedient to my commandments. If you don't love me more than you love anything. If you don't worship me instead of any other God. My long suffering will run out. And he's telling him here, he can very easily smite the nation. And he warned Solomon as an individual about turning away. But he said, if this happens, if I have to pronounce judgment again on Israel, on this nation that you represent now, verse 14, here's what God said. And it's still in order today. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now they wasn't turned away from God. As far as we can tell, and what the Bible says, they was in God's will, serving God, and doing what they're supposed to do as God's people. But Solomon got the warning here. Right after he prayed that prayer, and right after they dedicated the temple, he got a warning for himself and for the people about what could happen to the nation if they turn away from their God. But take that warning as a nation to heart today. It ought to be preached across our nation. And if God's people would do what they're supposed to do, God's hand will be on our nation in a favorable way. So, with that, I'd like to break your scripture down this morning, just this one scripture. I'd like to break your scripture down and look at it in the view of what it's going to take for us to have revival. And let's look at our church, just at our church, and also as we look at this, let's look at our nation as a whole. What we need as a nation. We need and how I want to break this down. I want to break this down into two sections. First of all, the requirements for real revival, and secondly, the rewards for real revival. And I'm not talking about a 3-day conference now. I'm talking about something real. I'm talking about when God moves us, when he moves us to the place where we love him like we're supposed to love him, where he moves us to where we take our place before him like we're supposed to, and we get down to business as his people doing what we're supposed to do as Christians. First of all, he says, and I'm gonna leave the, if my people, which are called by my name, you know we're his people and we're called by his name. We're Christians, Christ followers, if we're saved. But I'm gonna leave that part off to the last part of the message. And it says, if my people, and that's a big word right there, if, that little word, that's a mighty big word. That's a conditional word. And I'll leave that off to the last. So he says, if my people shall humble themselves. Humble themselves. Now that is a preparatory thing for revival. Humility. We as God's people need to take our place before God in all humility. We need to recognize Him for who He is and what He's done for us. And we need to be as humble as we can be. And this scripture says, God don't want us to, He wants us to be humble, but He wants us to humble ourselves so that He don't have to. Now, I believe God, you take this with a grain of salt. I believe God today, and for the last several years, I say maybe for the last generation, God has been in the process of humbling our nation. And we as God's people need to realize we're supposed to humble ourselves before our God. We're supposed to treat Him the way He deserves to be treated. And we're supposed to not ever have our will before His. We're not ever supposed to be thinking that we're number one. And we're supposed to get everything we want and be able to do everything we want to do. We cannot have that kind of attitude and be right with God. We cannot ever say that we're humble before God if that is our attitude. Our attitude must be, with all humility, God, our God, must be number one in our life. Everything we do as His people, in all humility, must be directed toward His honor and His will and what He wants for us. Preparation for the gospel. James said, God resists the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Peter said basically the same thing, but he went a little further. Yea, all of you, this is 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. Yea, all of you be subject to one another. And that means put others before old self. They asked Jesus, about the greatest commandment. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and with everything that's in you. And He said, love your neighbors yourself. But we're supposed to love our neighbor and we're supposed to put the needs of others even before our own needs. If we've got a handle on humility, that's what'll happen in our life. Peter said, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud. One of the things listed in one of the verses in Proverbs, seven things that God hates, pride's listed twice. And He says, For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now notice what He said. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Now, we ought to take this serious. And we ought to really make an effort in our life, every day we live, to be as humble as we can. I mentioned Sister Margaret Miller. We read the note to her from Charlotte and the family. I thought about, when I was thinking about this thing about humility and people that I'd crossed paths with in my life, I thought of Sister Margaret Miller. I believe she's one of the most humble, sweetest ladies that I ever had contact with. I believe most of you will have to agree with me that knew her well. I also thought of Brother Joe Beverly. I believe Brother Beverly was one of the most humble and meek men that ever came through the doors of this church. And I believe both those individuals right there had a good handle, a good grasp on what it meant to be an humble person. So, humility is the preparation that the first step in preparation for revival. Second requirement revealed to us in this scripture. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Here's the real key. I got a house full of books, and a lot of them talks about revival, different places in the world. And I'm reading right now a book called The General's Daughter. It's a book about the daughter of Mr. Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. And it talks about how they prayed and how they sought God's will to win souls and to have revival and to help people. And they left England and went to France, and they left France and went to Switzerland. You know the story. They're around the world now. And we've got Salvation Army right here in our town. You can go down there in the morning, sit down, and they'll feed you breakfast and ask no questions. That's how the Salvation Army operates. They ask no questions. They help people that need help. That's what happens, you know, in our life when we pray. We recognize as we pray and have a special relationship with the Lord. It helps us. It helps us have needs in our own life revealed to us and needs of others. And how maybe that God wants us to help them and so forth. And so I want to just talk just a minute here about prayer. Now, prayer is a special privilege. It's the most neglected privilege I believe that Christians have. It's not an easy thing to spend time in prayer. Satan knows the value of prayer. He knows the power that there is in prayer. And I believe, I don't think I'm the only one that this happens to, but I believe you try to set aside a time when you want to get with the Lord and pray. Satan will attack your mind. He'll have you before you know it thinking about something you did yesterday, something you're going to do tomorrow. He'll try to distract you, and he knows. He knows what happens when God's people pray. I mean, really pray and can know. Listen, it's one thing to act like we're praying. It's another thing to be able to get a prayer through to glory. It's another thing entirely to know way down deep in our heart that we've prayed and God has heard our prayer. Don't be mistaken. Don't you be mistaken. There must be preparation. There must be things happening in your life before God will hear your prayer. I've got the proof right here. It is. Now listen to this. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, John 14, verses 13 and 14, we're talking about prayer, real prayer that gets through, that accomplishes something. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name. Did you get that? Did you ask it in his name or yours? Did you ask it in his name or somebody else's? Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. That's pretty strong. You got to grab hold of that. Now, John went further. Well, in 1 John chapter 5 at verse 14, he said this. This nails it down and makes it just a little bit clearer about what kind of prayer it is that God hears. Now, let's all get this. Let's everyone get this right here. God answers prayer that is in accordance with his will. John said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, this is the confidence that we have in him. Now, before we go on to the rest of that scripture, do you have confidence? When you pray, do you have confidence that God will answer your prayer? John said, we have this confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So a successful prayer life is praying in the will of God, led and directed by the Spirit of God, based on the Word of God. We must have that. We must be able to pray if we're going to have revival. I'm not talking about now lay me down to sleep kind of prayer and a little short grace prayer at the supper table, which is fine. That's what we ought to do. But I'm talking about getting through to God. I mean getting through to God and knowing we've got through to God. With our prayer for our church and our prayer for our nation and our prayer for one another, brothers and sisters in Christ. James said, And he talked about two things here. First thing he said was he talked about people didn't pray. And then he talked about people prayed with the wrong attitude. In James chapter 4, verse 2, you lust and you have not. This is those that don't pray. Those that think God's supposed to just give us everything we want and give us everything we need. We're not ever supposed to ask Him for anything or thank Him for anything or pray at any time. Take time away from our busy day to consult with God and talk to God and fellowship with God. He said, you lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. And then he goes on and he says, and when you ask and receive not, why not? Why don't you receive when you ask? Because you ask amiss, that you may consume it on your lust. Our prayer life, our prayer to God should not be about what we want. It should be about what He wants. What do you will about this? What's your will about this, Lord? Now we can know from the Word of God that God wants His people to be red hot spiritually. He wants us to be concerned about souls. He wants us to be concerned about the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ and the needs of our neighbors and the needs of people that cross our path. We can know that. We don't have to ask God what He thinks about that. So I say, if we're serious about serving one another, if we're serious about seeing souls saved, why don't we just get on our knees in our closet somewhere and ask God to give us the strength? Ask God to give us the courage to be soul winners and to be helpful to our neighbors and to be helpful to our brothers and sisters in Christ and be a light in a dark world. They're going to have to be some light shining if our nation survives. And I'm telling you, it's up to us. It's up to God's people. Now, we've talked about the preparation, about preparation and humility. We talked about prayer. Now we want to talk about if we're going to have real revival, some of us are going to have a real passion for revival. A real passion for God's hand to be on us one more time. Passion. What's he say there? If my people which are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face. We need to have a passion. We need to have a passion about getting in step with God's will. Getting in step with Him so that He can direct us and fill us with His power and His authority so that we can be a powerful instrument in His hands for His glory and His honor. And let me say this before I forget it. I wanted to be sure I said this. When we pray for revival, we should not pray for revival just for our church. Just so our church will grow. Just so we can say we've had a big revival and God's blessed us. That ain't why we should pray for revival. We should pray for revival for the glory of God. For His honor. For His glory. If we have revival, He will be glorified. If we have real revival, He will be at the forefront. He will be lifted up. He will be honored. Folks will know that He's our God and we love Him and appreciate Him and we're set to serve Him. The will of God, our passion for the will of God to be done, not just in our lives, but in the lives of our brothers and sisters all around our country and all around the world. For God's will to be done and for all of us to be surrendered to that will. Can I tell you something? There's a sweet lady. She's not here this morning. She gave me a book one time about, it's called Adrianisms, about Adrian Rogers, preacher Adrian Rogers, and about a lot of quips and quotes that he made over the years of his ministry. And he said this about God's will. Don't you listen to this. The best way, this is a quote from Adrian Rogers, the best way to know God's will for the rest of your life is to do His will right now. He says, it's hard to steer a ship that's not moving. Did you get that? I believe what he's saying was, the more we do God's will, the more He'll help us do His will. The more we'll want to do His will. The more we'll be in step with His will. So let's just do what we know right now is God's will. It's God's will. We're seeing it here. It's God's will that we humble ourselves. It's God's will that we pray. It's God's will that we seek His face. It's God's will that we confess our sin, and we'll get to that in a minute. A passion. We talk about preparation and prayer. Now we're talking about passion for God's will. For God's will to be done everywhere. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will. To do His will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now if we have revival, if we ever have revival in this church, if we ever have revival sweep across our nation, God's people are going to have been God's will. God's people are going to have to seek after God's will. God's people are going to have to be anxious to do God's will. Every day, all the time. John said, chapter 9, verse 31, now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth His will, him He heareth. See, God knows our heart. He knows when we pray if we really want His will or if we want something just for ourselves. He knows who wants to be in God's will. He knows who wants to serve Him. He knows who really loves Him. He knows who really has Him first place in their life. He knows that. And we ought to have a passion to be that person. Our Lord Jesus, God's Son, our Savior, died on the cross, let Himself be lifted up between the earth and heaven and paid a debt for us we couldn't pay for ourselves. Thank God made it possible for us to be saved. He's our example in a perfect surrender to God's will. Listen to His prayer that He prayed in the garden just before He went to the cross. He took some of His disciples with Him, some of the apostles with Him, and He went to pray and they went to sleep. I'm afraid that's what's happened today. We got a Savior to right hand making intercession for us. And we've gone to sleep. But listen, what Jesus said. He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. This is from his disciples that He took with Him to the garden that night to pray. He's withdrawn from them. This is Luke 22, verse 41. He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, first thing out of His mouth in His prayer, if Thou be willing, concerned about being in the will of His Father. But on the other hand, as a man, the great dread that was on Him about what He faced, He knew what was going to happen on the cross. He knew the suffering He was facing. And He said, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Can we go to God when we pray and ask Him about what's on our heart? Really having the desire to have an issue settled in our life, whatever it is, it's a burden to us, and we think we ought to be rid of it. Can we be like Jesus and say, Lord, if you're willing, get me out of this mess. But nevertheless, thy will be done. Knowing. And if God don't take us out of the mess we're in, He's got grace enough for us to get through it. That's the kind of attitude we need when we pray. That's the kind of attitude we got to have if we're going to have revival. We talked about preparation, all humility, about prayer, about a passion for God's will. And the last thing and the most important thing, if we're going to have a revival, and listen to me, every revival that I've ever read about, I mean, that really meant something, that changed the community or changed the nation or changed people for real, was started in a little corner somewhere in a prayer meeting. Somebody humbled himself before God and prayed for God to send revival. And they had a passion, they had this passion that's necessary for God's will to be done for His people and for souls. And so the last thing, and I believe the most important thing, if we're going to have revival, is purity. Purity. Listen. If we don't have purity, there's no way we'll be humble. If we don't have purity, there's no way we can pray. You hear me? If we're not pure, we don't have our sins under the blood, there's no way we'll get a prayer through to God. I've got the scripture here to prove it. And if we're not pure, we don't have our sins under the blood, if we've got unconfessed sin in our life, don't you ever let Satan or anybody else convince you that you can have a passion for God's will. It won't happen. Well, let's hone in here on this purity thing for the church. Isaiah, the old prophet Isaiah. Now, what did he say here first in our text today? He said, seek my face. And then the last thing he said before he's going to reward them for doing what they're supposed to do as His people, and in a sense, you know, give them revival. He said they'll have to, what did He say? They will have to turn from their wicked ways. You know what that is? That's good old-fashioned repentance. Good old-fashioned repentance. How many of us know anything about repentance? Don't hear much preaching today about repentance. First of all, for sinners to get saved, but most importantly, for the church. Now look here. Old prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55:7 said this, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Now, did you get that? Let him return unto the Lord. You can't return somewhere you've never been. So He's talking to God's people here. He's talking to God's people that are considered wicked and unrighteous. Return unto the Lord and He will. Thank God for this. When God recognizes genuine repentance in the heart of anybody, whether they've ever been saved or whether they're part of the church, it says He will, thank God, have mercy upon him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Now we're talking about God's people here. Purity for God's people. And they're not one way for us to have. And listen to me. Please hear me. this thing about turning from our wicked ways, Jeremiah said, our heart's desperately wicked. It's not just wicked, it's desperately wicked. And if we don't bring it under control, it's going to take us down. And now listen. This thing about turning from our wicked ways and having repentance in our life, repenting of our sin, it's not a one-time thing. It's not a one-time thing. It must be perpetual. We can't stay pure any other way because we're in a wicked world. We're drawn to the wickedness in this world. Our flesh is wicked. Our flesh is our enemy. And it'll keep us in trouble all the time unless we bring it under subjection and unless we confess our sins and get up close to God and realize that we're sinful. We got a sinful nature to deal with whether we realize it or not. And the only way we can deal with it is to go around by 1 John 1:9 on a regular basis and ask God to forgive us when we sin against Him. We neglect His Word. We need to repent. We neglect prayer. We need to repent. We neglect working at being a humble person, working on humility. We need to repent. We neglect having a passion for the will of God. We need to repent. There's just one way. There's just one way. Paul went to Greece, and then he was at Athens, close to Athens there, and he was at a place called Mars Hill. And you know the story about how they steeped in idol worship. They had a statue or some kind of an idol for everything that, in the world that could be worshipped. And they had one there that said, they got this one right here. It says, the unknown God. In case there's one, you know, they hadn't heard about yet, they wanted to be sure they had one for him too. Paul said, that's the one I come to tell you about. One you didn't know, this unknown God. And he said to him as he talked to him about this idol worship and about the Lord, the God of heaven, the Lord Jesus, his son that had died for him on the cross. He said, this God is the one you must worship. This is the God that made you. This is the God that gave you that last heartbeat you had. That last breath of good air you got, he gave it to you. You're supposed to worship him. And notice what he said. He said, at times of this ignorance, and what he's talking about is them being ignorant of the real God they're supposed to worship. And he said, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but he's through winking now. Why? Because you've been told. You've been told who the real God is and who it is you're supposed to worship. Who it is that loves you more than anybody or anything. And he said, the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now, he commandeth. He don't just suggest. This ain't a suggestion to us. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Did you notice that little word all there? That includes me. And that includes you. And we're not going to be pure any other way. You hear me? When we get up for morning, listen to me. When we get up for morning, we ought to ask God to bless us through the day, help us to please Him in everything we do, and make an effort all through the day to please Him. And when we get ready to lay down at night, we ought not go to sleep before we review our day. And talk things over with our God and find out if we pleased Him and everything. And if we didn't please Him and everything, we ought to repent of it before we close our eyes. We'll not be pure any other way. I want you to understand, there's a God in heaven that loves us. He made a way for us to be saved. He bought us. We are not our own. We belong to Him. And He demands that we be holy. If we're going to have a relationship with Him, He demands that we be holy now. We can't afford to wait till we get to heaven to be holy. He demands holiness now. And the only way we can remain holy is to do what God said in His Word. And that says repent. Repent. Listen to this. John's talking to God's people here in 1 John. I want to start reading with verse 8 and read through verse 10. This is he's not talking to unsaved people. He's talking to God's people. He's talking to me and you. If we say, as God's people, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you see that? All unrighteousness. He don't want any unrighteousness left in our life. He wants us to be pure, holy, so that He can fill us with His authority and bless us and use us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word's not in us. Now, I always like to say when I read those scriptures right there, that's like a sandwich. The fact that we do sin as God's people is like the bread on both sides. And sandwiched in between is the remedy if we confess. So let's not be deceived. Let's not be deceived. We, every one of us, need repentance. And we need it on a perpetual basis. If we're going to have revival, we got to be pure, and there's just one way to be pure, and that's to repent, confess our sin perpetually. Be where God wants us to be. One scripture, and then we're going to talk about the rewards of genuine revival. Jesus said this to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. And he didn't say this just to his head rattle. He said this as a dire warning. Not just for that church, but for us. It's preserved for His church. But He said it to the church at Ephesus, but it applies to me and you. He said, remember, Revelation 2 verse 5, remember, therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. And do the first works, or else, did you see that? Repent, or else. Or else what? Judgment. God don't sweep our sin under the rug. Don't you ever believe that He neglects or forgets our sin? He does not. He will not. He says, or else, I'll come quickly. When you least expect it, I'll come quickly. Remove thy candlestick out of His place, except thou repent. Now, it's a sad thing. It's a sad thing when you got a Christian who's got sin in their life and refuse to confess that sin, refuse to get right with God, refuse to listen to the Holy Spirit when He reminds you. And let me say this. I've said this a lot of times in Sunday school, and I say it again this morning. It is impossible, you hear me, it is impossible for a Christian to sin against God and not know it. The Holy Spirit, if you're truly saved, the Holy Spirit lives in your heart and in your life, and it is His job to convince you and convict you of your sin. He will gouge you. He'll give you a gouge in the rib, so to speak, spiritually, and let you know you shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have had that kind of thought. You shouldn't have went there. You shouldn't have done that. You forgot your Bible reading today. You've not prayed. It's his job within us as our God to remind us we're not being what we're supposed to be. And when He reminds us, we should never neglect it. We must be about repentance. It must be part of our life. Now, we've talked about the preparation and about humility and the importance of prayer, the importance of having a passion for God's will, and the importance of being pure. And if we meet those conditions, God stands ready to revive us. He can revive us as an individual. He can revive us as a church. He can revive our nation if we'll come up with what He demands of us in His Word. And everything, listen to me, everything He demands of us in His Word is for our own good and for His glory. And we'll be concerned about that. When we meet His conditions, He'll reward us. God is a good God. He's a fair God. He's a loving God. He loves me and you. And He loves to reward us. Don't you love, those of you that had children, don't you love to just reward your children and give them a pat on the back and tell them they've done a good job and try to lift them up and so forth? That's how we're His children. God loves to do that for us. And He will reward right behavior. He always does. He'll reward in three ways, it tells us here. He says, after we've met the conditions, after we've turned from our wicked ways and so forth, He says, then we met these four conditions. Then, He said, I will hear from heaven. What's that mean? He's going to hear our prayer if we're pure. He's going to hear our prayer if we're praying in His will. He's going to hear our prayer if we've humbled ourselves before Him. He said He would, right here. He said, I'll hear. There's nothing, hear me, there's nothing any sweeter for a Christian to know than that God has heard their prayer. Know it for sure. He will hear. Listen to what the psalmist said. Psalm 66, verse 18. Well, I'm going to look at three rewards, and we'll be finished. If I regard iniquity in my heart, here's the proof that we've got to be pure if we're going to get a prayer through. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, He will not hear me. That's why we need to be concerned about repenting of our sins. Because if we don't, He's not going to hear our prayer. And if He don't hear our prayer, guess what's going to happen to us? We're going to be in trouble. All the time. If I regard iniquity in my heart. Now, I want you to notice how the psalmist says this. What a blessing this is right here. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But, verily or truly, God hath heard me. He had an assurance way down deep in his heart that his God was hearing him. How did he know that? What did he say? He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be the God, blessed be God which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. How did he know God had heard his prayer? He knew God had heard his prayer because he knew he was pure. He knew he had his sins confessed. He had his relationship with God the way it was supposed to be. And he knew the requirements to have his prayer heard. And he knew that he'd met those requirements. Now you hear me. If you know, honest with God, and listen, you can't be dishonest with God and get away with it. He knows exactly what's going on with us. And if we know that we've met these conditions right here we've talked about this morning, we can know for sure that God has heard our prayer. He will hear. That's a reward. That's one of the greatest rewards that we can obtain in when we have revival. 1 John chapter 5, verse 15, if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. Now, Psalm 145 says this, the Lord is nigh, the Lord is near unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. Truth. It's another thing we don't hear much about, you know, in our circles, but we don't hear too much about truth. God knows truth when He hears it. He knows the truth about whether or not we're full of humility. He knows the truth about whether or not we're praying in His will, for His will, anxious to do His will, got a passion for His will. He knows if we've turned from our wicked ways. He knows the truth about it. He knows the whole thing. unless we're praying in that truth, he won't hear us. Let's read it again. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him, or have this holy awe of him, have this holy passion about him, to serve him and to love him and lift him up, so sinners can hear about him and get saved, so Christians can be drawn closer to him and to one another. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Now that's a blessing, one of the great blessings of revival. The second blessing of revival is that we'll have our sins forgiven on a perpetual basis. It'll become part of us. Again, 1 John 1:9 says we confess our sins. There's that little word if on the end there. Don't forget that. God, listen to me. God forgives the sins that we confess. He did not, you hear me. This is a fallacy that's preached in some of the churches right in our neighborhood. He did not forgive all of our sins that we're going to commit on down the road the day we got saved. That's a lie hatched out of hell, you hear me. That is a lie hatched out of hell. God demands his people repent of their sin. And that's the sin that he forgives. Did you hear me? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will help us. That's the help that he gives. He said, what did he say? He said, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. He talking about his people. It's a blessing to know that our sins is under the blood, that we're forgiven, that we're pure and we're clean, and there's no unconfessed sin in our life. That's the only way we do business with God, and the only way he does business with us. In purity and holiness. And let me repeat this, he will not overlook our sin. And he will heal. Thank God he will heal. He said, I'll not just heal you, I'll heal your nation. We need a healing. God's promised to heal. We meet his conditions. Old prophet Hosea, I'll just read one scripture here and we'll be almost finished. Hosea chapter 6 verse 1 says, come and let us return unto the Lord. Again, you can't return somewhere you've never been. He said, let us return unto the Lord. He hath torn. He's brought judgment because of our sin. He hath torn. And he will heal us. He has smitten. Again, judgment. And he will bind us up. But he don't just do that automatically. He does that when we meet his conditions. And we better remember, he's God. And we're saved. We belong to him. And he's got every right. Not only to ask us to serve him, but to serve him in purity and holiness and serve him with a passion. To honor him and lift him up. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he goes on to say, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. That's a revival scripture. We want revival. We made a pledge. Three different pledges to open this service this morning. We pledged to our flag. Represents God's blessings on our nation and the sacrifices that's been made for us to be a free nation, for us to have the liberty that we've got today. We made a pledge to that flag. We made a pledge to this Christian flag that represents our Savior that died on the cross in our place. We made a pledge to Him and what that flag represents. We made a pledge to His precious Word. We made a pledge that we'd make it a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and we'd hide its words in our heart that we might not sin against God.